All right, good evening. Hey, let's take our Bibles and turn with me over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. We finished up last month the series that Pastor gave us on the Baptist distinctives. I trust you all enjoyed that series. For the rest of the year, Pastor said we could preach on whatever we want on the first Wednesday night of the month, so you guys don't know what we're going to say. It's kind of interesting. You know, I know the guys, we had talked briefly about maybe getting together and doing a series on our own, but I mean, we're four preacher boys. We can't agree on anything, so we're just all going to go solo, I guess. You know, I've been thinking for months about what I would preach today. You know, I figured, you know, when the time came, I would just preach a normal expository sermon like I usually do. However, once the time came, in the spirit, I guess, of preaching doctrinal messages on the first Wednesday night of the month, I figured we'd do another doctrinal message with some expository aspects of it, elements of it. And so we're in Romans chapter 11 tonight. We're going to be in the whole chapter, but as per usual, I have more notes than time. And so we're just going to read one verse to get us started, and I'll use that time later. So we're just going to read the first verse, Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. I'll give you the title to my message. We'll pray, then you can have a seat. So Romans 11, 1 simply says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Tonight I'd like to preach to you a message which I have entitled simply, The Burden of Israel. The Burden of Israel. Let's go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you once again for the opportunity to stand behind a sacred desk and to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I do just thank you for the people that are here today. I pray that you would just help us all to be submissive to your Word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate as I teach the Scriptures. I pray that we would all have understanding of it. And most importantly, I pray that you would do what I can't do, which is speak to every heart here tonight. And again, I do pray that we'd be submissive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. From 1740 to 1786, a man by the name of Frederick the Great was the king of Prussia. And if you do any reading on Frederick the Great, you'll find that he was a big fan of the French philosopher Voltaire. He was a philosopher and a writer. And so Frederick the Great, he was this big fan of Voltaire. As a matter of fact, if you read the life of Frederick the Great, there was many occasions where he actually wrote what we would consider fan mail, where he praised him for his writings. He even invited Voltaire to come to his palace there in Prussia on several occasions. Now, if you do any reading on Voltaire, again, who is this French philosopher, this French writer, he was a staunch atheist. And so he was the staunch atheist. And so naturally, being a fan of Voltaire, reading a lot of his writings, Frederick the Great, the King of Prussia, he began to be influenced by the atheistic perspective of Voltaire, and he began to question the claims of Scripture. Now, by the way, this is for free. Be careful who you let influence you. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you read about, especially when it comes to things like Christianity and the Bible, because if you're not careful, they can get you to question things that are true and right. And so one day, history tells us that Frederick the Great was sitting on his throne, and again, he's reading Voltaire, and so he's beginning to question the legitimacy of the Bible. And so he calls his royal chaplain to meet him in his palace. And he said, if your Bible is true, this is a quote I found, he said, if your Bible is true, it ought to be capable of simple and straightforward proof. So give me one word, just one word, that gives veracity or legitimacy to the truths of Scripture. Now listen, that's a tough question. You understand what the king was asking. He says, listen, I want you to give me one word that proves the entire Bible is real. Now listen, I've been thinking about this question for weeks now, and so I've been trying to come up with different words. What word would I give to prove that the Bible is true? You know, I thought of words like, you know, Jesus. I thought of words like morality. I thought of words like life, consciousness, mercy, grace. I think the best word I came up with was probably creation, but without being able to give any context to what you're saying, it's kind of hard to prove the Bible in one single word. By the way, if you've thought of, you know, a good word, write that down and let me know after service, because like I said, I've been pondering on this for weeks. Well, the story goes, he said, give me one word to prove that the Scriptures are true. And of course, the chaplain, he just simply thought about it for a minute or two, and he opened his mouth and he said the word, Israel. Israel. And upon hearing that word, the king of Prussia remained silent. What an incredible thought. Just by the mere continued existence of the nation of Israel, even down to today, it's a testament to the truths of Scripture, is it not? You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a war going on in the Middle East. And, you know, some of you may have your head in the sand. Maybe you didn't know that. Let me break the news to you. There's a war going on in the Middle East. Some of you say, well, there's always a war going on in the Middle East. Well, you know, that's fair. You're right there. And of course, as always, as per usual, the nation of Israel, the country of Israel, is right in the thick of things, as per usual. You know, I promise to stay out of the politics of it all tonight, but just by way of bridging our introduction towards our text, let me say this. You know, it's become increasingly more popular today in both political parties in our country to be critical of modern-day Israel. You know, and that doesn't surprise me from coming from the political left, you know, the party that openly supports everything that's evil and sinful. You know, it doesn't surprise me that they're becoming, as a whole, more blatant and open with their anti-Semitism. You know, it doesn't shock me that the party that supports abortion, the party that supports transgenderism, the party that supports homosexuality or climatism or socialism or communism, and all the things we can go on about, you know, it doesn't surprise me that those people this November on the ballot have put forth candidates who are openly anti-Semitic, haters of the Jews. That doesn't surprise me at all. Now, what is mildly surprising, or at least maybe mildly surprising, is that there is also a subtle rise in anti-Semitism among those who are on the supposed right of politics as well. You know, there's popular streamers and influencers who are critical of Israel. Our own vice president has been critical of Israel in recent months. And so it amazes me how many people seriously believe that the country of Israel is the root of all problems in American politics, as if we can't do enough, we don't do a good enough job on our own messing things up in our country. And so this has caused many Christians today to ask the question, how should we feel about the nation of Israel today, the country of Israel today? I mean, is the nation of Israel today the same as the nation of Israel in the Bible? You know, why is it that the country of Israel always seems to come up in the news? And more importantly, does the Bible have anything to say about modern Israel? You know, here's the question, which side should we as Christians land on when it comes to supporting Israel or opposing them? And I'm sure the majority of you, if not all of you, already know the right answer. You know, I know pastors preached on this topic before, but I believe it's a relevant topic for us today. And pastor said I could preach on anything I want, and so this is what we're going to cover today. And so as we go throughout the message tonight, we'll find what the Bible has to say, even today, about modern Israel. And I want you to see that it has relevant application for us today as well. And so it might feel like more like a lesson, but I promise you there will be some application for us as well. Now, I don't have time to cover the full history of the nation of Israel in the Bible tonight. But before we get to Romans, we got to back up, of course, to Genesis, where it all started. Let's back up to Genesis chapter 12. You know, we have to at least mention where the nation of Israel came from, these Jewish people, where they came from. And again, as I'm sure many of you know, the nation of Israel was started, it was established by a covenant that God made with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. You know, fun fact, my son Theo, of course he's 4 years old, we were reading the Bible on Saturday morning and he asked me if we could read about Abraham. And so I took him to this passage. And so if you have any more questions on this, he can enlighten you. Genesis chapter 12, look with me if you will at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," that's Abraham, "get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so here God made a promise to Abraham. You know, God told Abraham, "Abraham, listen, I want you to just start walking. I want you to leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, and just start walking and go to a place that I'm going to tell you of when you get there. Just keep walking." And Abraham, by faith, he just followed God. And of course, as a part of this promise, God promised Abraham three things. Famously, God promised Abraham a land that he would show them. Walk to a land, and I'm going to show you a land that's going to be yours. Secondly, of course, he promised him a seed. He promised him a lineage. He said, "I'll make you a great nation." Which, of course, as we know, was pretty amazing considering Abraham was already old at this time. But God said, "Abraham, you're going to have many children. You're going to have many descendants. You're going to have a large lineage." And then, of course, thirdly, God promised to bless the lineage of Abraham. Of course, he promised not just to bless them materially, but the blessing here is, of course, meaning that the Messiah, the one who would come to save the world, would come through Abraham's bloodline. And by the way, it also says in verse number 3, it says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. You know, if you don't understand that verse, let me explain it to you like I told Theo. You know, Theo, I told Theo, listen, God says, if we're nice to Abraham's family, that makes God very happy. And if we're mean to Abraham's family, that makes God angry. So hopefully that clears that up for you. Again, you can ask Theo if you need help. And so this was the covenant that God made to Abraham. And by the way, God never changes, does he? That's one of the great characteristics about God is the immutability of God. God doesn't change. When he made this promise back in Abraham or in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, where he said, listen, I'm going to bless those that bless your family, and I'm going to curse those that curse them. God doesn't change. That promise is still relevant for us today. And so, of course, one of the great things, again, is God's immutability. God says he'll bless those that bless his family. And so God made this covenant with Abraham. He promised him a land, he promised him a lineage, and he promised that he would bless the world through Abraham's lineage by bringing forth the Savior through them. Now, if you'll quickly turn over with me to Genesis chapter 12, we'll see some clarification or some additional details about this covenant. Genesis chapter 15, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read two verses for our purposes, verse 5 and verse number 18. So Genesis 15, verse number 5 says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Drop down to verse number 18. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the great river of river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, so God promised here specifically that the descendants of Abraham would be numerous. Again, this was part of his covenant with Abraham. He would give him a seed. And so he promised Abraham that he would have many descendants, numerous descendants as the stars of heaven. And then in verse number 18, God outlines the land that he specifically promised Abraham. He says, from the branch of the Nile River that's in Egypt all the way until the great river Euphrates, this is going to be the land for you and your descendants. And actually, God clarifies the land even further. We didn't read verses 19 through 21, but he says, where all of these nations are currently abiding, this is the land that's going to be yours. And so God made this covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 12. And then, of course, he elaborates it on here in Genesis chapter 15. Then over in Genesis 17, we're not going to take the time to go there, but God made this an everlasting covenant, an everlasting unconditional covenant. You know, if you're taking notes, you can jot down Genesis 17, verses 1 through 15, and read that later. And you'll see that God made this promise essentially with himself. He swore by himself, by God's character, that this would be an everlasting, unconditional promise, covenant that he made with Abraham. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Romans? And more importantly, what does that have to do with us and the nation of Israel today? Well, I'm getting there, but hold on just for a few more moments. Listen, I don't have the time tonight, but back in Genesis 12 and through the rest of the Old Testament, we have recorded for us the history of the Jewish people, the history of Abraham's descendants. We have the history of their growth. We have the history of their victories. We have the history of their failures, their sin, and most importantly, their preservation throughout the Old Testament. Now we're going to fast forward to the book of Romans, and by the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, Jesus Christ had already came to the earth. He had already died on the cross for our sins. He was already buried, rose again, ascended. He had already established the New Testament church, and what we call the church age is already well underway by the time Paul wrote Romans chapter 11 here. And so Paul's writing this letter, the book of Romans, and in the first 8 chapters, if you've read the book of Romans, of course, Paul's giving a very thorough argument for the gospel and our need to be saved. You know, many of you have read the book of Romans and you understand that Paul, he doesn't pull any punches in the book of Romans, does he? You know, the first part of Romans, he points out that we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all condemned before God, he says. All of us need to be saved. But then he goes on to explain the gospel, how Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent to this earth and he came and he died on the cross in our place. And if we'll call upon him, we can have eternal life. And as Paul gets to about chapter 8 or so, he starts listing off some blessings of being saved. You know, he starts chapter 8 by saying, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, if you're saved, you don't have to deal with your condemnation anymore. And he goes on later in the chapter and he says, not only are we free from condemnation, but we're also made heirs, joint heirs with Christ. What a blessing that is. We're adopted into the family of God, he says. And he continues down in verse 28 where he says, and if you're saved, God's working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you're saved, God desires to sanctify you and make you more like Jesus Christ. And he explains after all of this how wonderful and great salvation is. Paul gives us that great portion and at the end of Romans chapter 8 where he says, you know, the best part of salvation is that it's permanent. You know, remember that when he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from God's love? And he lists some things. Can tribulation, can distress, can peril, can nakedness, can sword. And of course he says, no, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, aren't you thankful today if you're saved? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Amen. But then in the next three chapters, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul kind of takes a detour. You know, it's almost like Paul realized that someone might argue, Paul, what are you talking about? You say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, Paul, let me ask you, then how do you explain the nation of Israel? You know, for the 2,000 years before Jesus came, God had been working primarily through the nation of Israel. God made all of these promises to Abraham, not just to Abraham, but to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to Solomon and to many others. But now it's very obvious that God has shifted away from using the nation of Israel. And it's almost like Paul can see someone claiming the argument, something has clearly separated Israel from the love of God. And so Paul takes three chapters to push back on that argument. And again, we don't have time to look at all of the three chapters, but his pushback culminates in chapter 11 where Paul challenges this argument head on in verse number 1 where we read earlier where he says this in our text, Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Here's his question. Has God really forsaken Israel? Has God given up on the nation of Israel? Has God broken or forgotten his promises to Israel? Has God stopped loving Israel? This is the question. And of course, if you didn't know, Paul gives us the emphatic answer where he says, God forbid, absolutely he has not. Well, then that brings up the question, Paul, then how do you explain the state of the nation of Israel? How do you explain the plight of the Jews? How do you explain that God is no longer working in and through Israel? Better yet, why is it seem that everything just keeps happening to Israel? Why is it things just keep getting worse for them? And so Paul's going to answer that for us, and can I tell you something? From the time Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans chapter 11, all the way down to today, to modern Israel today, we're going to see that what Paul wrote is still relevant to the nation of Israel and the Jews today. You know, as we look through Romans 11 here, we're not only going to understand why modern Israel is the way that it is, not only will it help us understand more of what's going on in the Middle East, but we also see that many people today are plagued with the same problems that the current modern-day Israel is facing. And so the main idea I hope to get across to you in the time I have remaining is that God wants us to understand the state of Israel so that we can avoid their missteps and receive his mercy. Let me give that to you again, my main point. God wants us to understand the state of Israel so that we can avoid their missteps and receive his mercy. And of course, that brings up the obvious question. What is there to learn from Israel tonight? What is there to learn from Israel tonight? Well, from our passage, we're going to see three truths we can learn about Israel, and then we'll make some application, and we'll be done. And so the first thing I want us to look at tonight, the first thing we learn from the nation of Israel, is that we need to beware of the danger of unbelief in our life. We need to beware of the danger of unbelief. You know, why is it that the nation of Israel, from the time of Christ all the way down to today, why is it that they just can't ever seem to have peace? Why is it that they just can't seem to be left alone? Why can't they seem to catch a break? Why are they always scrapping and fighting in the Middle East? Why is there conflict in the Middle East all of the time? We're going to look at a couple reasons, but the first of these reasons is because by and large, and of course we know this tonight, by and large, the nation of Israel, the country of Israel today, has a problem with unbelief. They have a problem with unbelief. Now listen, not every Jew, not every descendant of Abraham from the time of Christ until today has struggled with unbelief. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about that in the first few verses here in Romans chapter 11. You know, he talks about, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I also, Paul says, I'm a Jew. I also am in Israel. I'm of the tribe of Abraham. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on to say that, listen, God always has a remnant. God has always had a remnant of Jews who have believed, had their faith in Jesus Christ, their faith in the Messiah. There's always been a remnant of Jews who have put their faith in Christ. This is true before Christ came, and it's been true since Christ has came. God always has a remnant. God always has a group of people who always follow his word, and for the most part, most importantly, put their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The problem with the nation of Israel is that overall, the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They refused to believe Jesus Christ was the one that God promised Abraham who would come that would bless all nations and take away the sins of the world. And of course, Paul here, he lays out the consequences of unbelief. You know, there are consequences for unbelief and refusing to submit to God's word. So let's take a look at a couple of them here. Look, if you will, at Romans 11, verses 20 through 22. Flip over a page or so, or down the page. Romans 11, verses 20 through 22. Paul wrote, he said, well, because of unbelief, this is Israel, the Jews, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, again, this is Israel, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. This is the Gentiles, this is the church. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Notice, on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Again, I wish I had time to explain every verse of Romans chapter 11 here. But throughout this chapter, Paul uses an illustration of an olive tree. And he's going to use this illustration of an olive tree to explain the different groups of people that God has used throughout time to carry out his plan of redemption to the world. And so he talks about this tree being God's chosen vehicle of worldwide redemption, if you want to think of it that way. And so he says there are some people here. He talks about the roots. These are the patriarchs. And then he says, out of this tree grow forth these natural branches. Of course, these are the Jews that Paul is talking about. And then he goes on to say that there's going to be some wild branches who are grafted in as well. And the wild branches that are grafted in here, these are the Gentiles. These are the New Testament churches. And so Paul says specifically in verse number 20 that because of the unbelief of the Jews, they were cut off, they were broken off from being part of the vehicle that God used to advance his kingdom here on this earth. You know, we already seen one consequence of unbelief, and that is that God will not focus his blessings, nor does God look to advance his kingdom using those who don't believe in him. Can I say that again? Listen, God does not focus his blessings, nor advance his kingdom using those who don't believe in him, using those who are stuck in unbelief. Listen, here's a thought. If you're not willing to get saved, if you're not willing to believe God's word, if you're not willing to submit to what God has to say, it shouldn't shock you that God stops using you. It shouldn't shock you that God stops speaking to you. If you're not willing to submit to God, to what God says, why would you expect God to continue to bless you? Listen, do you think God is obligated to bless us just because of who we are? Absolutely not. But that's what the Jews think. They think that they just deserve, because of this promise that God made with Abraham, that God's just going to bless them because they're descendants of Abraham. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't submit to God when God said, hey, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, accept him. But they expected God to continue to bless them, and they expected God to continue to use them. Listen, God doesn't work like that. We know that. God doesn't work like that. Listen, if you get to the point in your life where you say, I'm not going to accept that, God. I'm unwilling to take you at your word. I don't want to submit to what you say. Listen, don't be surprised when God stops blessing you. Don't be surprised when God stops speaking to you. Don't be surprised when God stops using you. But look, it gets worse than that. God didn't just stop using them, because we also read that their unbelief caused what Paul said in verse number 22, the severity of God upon them. You see it there in verse number 22? It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. This is talking about Israel, the Jews. He's talking about the Jews. He says their unbelief caused them to be cut off, and their unbelief has caused them to experience the severity of God. The Greek word here for severity, it simply means rigor. It means harshness. It means roughness. Let me put it this way. You understand why the Jews since the time of Jesus Christ, have been in a constant state of turmoil? It's because they're experiencing the severity of God because of their unbelief. This is all a consequence for their unbelief. You know why they constantly get kicked from their land? You know why they're constantly surrounded by enemies who hate them? You know why it is they're always having to scrap and fight with those and their neighbors around them? It's primarily because of their unbelief. It's because they refuse to submit and accept that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And it's because they refuse to accept what God has told them to be truth, they're facing the severity of God. Listen, what has all of this unbelief gotten them? Constant war, constantly fighting, no peace, no rest. And can I tell you something? That's going to be true of every single one of us as well. Listen, we will never find peace when there's unbelief in our life. We will never find peace when we refuse to submit to God in any aspect of His Word. If we're refusing to submit to God's will, we're not going to have peace in our life. You don't find peace without submission to God. You know, there may be some who are listening tonight. Maybe some a little younger. Maybe in their early adult, their adult age especially, adulthood. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I don't know if I agree with this whole church thing. I don't think this whole church thing is for me. I don't think I need any of this. You know, I don't know if I believe all of this. I don't know if I have to do all of this. I don't believe I have to live the way that my parents have raised me. I don't believe that I have to do what the Bible says. Listen, before you go down that path, I want you to look at the country of Israel today in 2026. Pay attention to the news this year. You don't even have to have faith. There is a literal living example for you to turn to. Listen, this is what unbelief gets you. This is what unsubmissiveness to God gets you. The severity of God. No peace, no rest, constant turmoil, constant burdens, and constant hardship. Listen, for those who are lost tonight, the Bible says you can be saved. Amen. If you're lost here tonight, you can be saved. God says that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God. Now, here's the truth. Here's the reality. If you don't do anything about your sin, you're already under condemnation and you're already headed for hell in the lake of fire and you're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin, and if you'll humble yourself before God, agree with God that you're a sinner before Him, understand what Christ did for you, put your faith in what He's done for you, and call upon the name of the Lord in faith, the Bible says that you can be gloriously saved. That's what the Bible says. Now listen, if you refuse to believe that, that's on you. If you refuse to believe that and you say, you know what, I think there are other ways to heaven. I think there's other means of salvation like the Jews. You know, I think God and I have our own understanding. I think I'll be just fine. I think I'll work my way into heaven. That's what I'll do. You know, I don't believe the gospel. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe any of that. Listen, you can do that. And the Jewish people have done that. They have done that since the time of Christ. But let me remind you, with unbelief comes the severity of God. And listen, let me warn you, not just in this life, but more importantly in the life that is to come. Listen, it robs you of the blessing of God. Unbelief robs you of the blessing of God. It robs you from being able to be used by God, and it also invites the severity of God. And here's the thing. The unbelief isn't the only thing that's plaguing Israel today. Unbelief isn't the only thing plaguing the Jews today. And that brings me to my second point. There's an even bigger problem. Not only do we need to be aware of the danger of unbelief, but secondly, we need to be aware, or beware, whichever word that is, if it's together or not. If you're taking notes, fix that for me. I put beware as one word. Is that right? We need to be aware of the hardness of blindness. I should have checked that before I got up here. We need to be aware of the hardness of blindness. Again, unbelief isn't the only thing plaguing the Jews today. Unbelief was just the first step in perpetual spiritual blindness. Check this out. Look at verses 6 through 10 in our text here, Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. Paul says, "And if by grace," talking about salvation here, "and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Hath Israel not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Verse number 8. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day," unto the day of Paul, and I would submit to you, even unto day in 2026. Verse number 9, "And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." And we'll continue reading here in just a second. But again, Paul is dealing with this question. Has God cast away his people? Has God forgotten Israel? Has God stopped loving the Jews? Well, of course not. Well, then how do you explain the state of Israel? Paul says one of the problems is they've become perpetually spiritually blind. They've become perpetually spiritually blind. And no doubt it all started with unbelief. But because they refused to believe and their unbelief was allowed to linger, eventually that unbelief turned into deep spiritual blindness. And again, I wish we could go verse by verse through this chapter, but essentially what we just read was that the Jews rejected the grace of God through Jesus Christ for salvation. Instead of receiving salvation by grace, they chose to continue in their works and hoping that would be enough for salvation. Listen, we know tonight, salvation is by grace through faith alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2. It's not of works instead of grace. And it's not works plus grace or grace plus works, because that doesn't even compute, is what Paul says. Paul says works are works and grace is grace. And only one can be true of salvation. And God says salvation is by grace alone. Now, of course, as our pastors pointed out during our Sunday morning series, someone saved by grace will produce good works, but works does not save anybody. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Jews simply could not give up their works. They could not give up their works. They could not give up their traditions. They could not give up their own thinking of righteousness and simply embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior through grace. They couldn't do it. They still can't do it. You know, I think Paul says it best in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Back a page or two, Romans 9, verse 30 and 31. The Bible says this. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after the righteous, not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. You know what Paul is saying here? Listen, he says, it is hard being a Jew. It is hard to be a Jew. It is a hard thing to be a Jew since the time of Jesus Christ. And it's hard because their entire understanding of God, their entire understanding of the world is all tied to keeping the law. Not just the law, but all of the burdensome righteous expectations they set above the law as well. Listen, even today, you can go to Israel and you'll find the same people with the same bloodline, speaking the same language, with the same traditions and the same religion and parts of the same land where these same people Paul wrote about here in Romans chapter 11. And they're doing the same thing. You know what? Someone I might ask, listen, is Israel today, the country of Israel today, are they the same as the Israel in the Bible? You know, there are some who like to argue this. I've heard this argument before. You know, the promises of God that are tied to Israel, those are tied to ethnic Israel. They're not tied to the modern country of Israel. Well, here's the question for us. Then are they the same? Are the Jews today living in the land that they call Israel, are they the same Jews as the Jews in the Bible? Listen, by and large, the answer is yes. Obviously, there are many Jews scattered all throughout the world. But in large part, many of those same descendants of Abraham with the same bloodline, speaking the same language, in the same religion, it's like a homing pigeon. They keep coming back to the same land. But the sad thing is they have the same problem. They have the same problem. They can't let go of their works. They can't let go of their works and embrace grace. And in verses 8 through 10 where we just read, the Bible says that they become blinded to being able to see the world any other way. They're blinded by the truth of the gospel. They just simply cannot get past their works and receive grace. You know, it says that God's given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And Paul says it's been like that as it is to this day, all the way until Paul's day. And listen, as it was to the Paul of the time that Paul wrote this book, I would say nothing has changed in 2,000 years. They've become spiritually blinded, and it is impossible for them to see Jesus Christ any differently. And they continue on in their works. They continue on in their righteousness, hoping that's going to be what gets them into heaven. Listen, that's a hard life to live. That is a hard way to live. You know what? Let me put it this way. This whole blindness thing, what does that even mean? It means that they've hardened their hearts towards the gospel. You know, I know Calvinists like to point out this text, and they say that, well, God gave them the spirit of slumber here. But listen, just like with Pharaoh, when Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's no different than with these Jews, with Israel. They were the ones who refused to believe. They were the ones who refused to accept Jesus Christ. They were the ones who refused to change. And they have hardened their heart towards everything that God has said in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, they don't just have a hardened heart. They're actually angry with anyone who embraces the truths of the New Testament. Listen, down to Romans 11, verse number 28, look at this verse. It says that they become enemies of the gospel. Talk about the Jews. They become enemies of the gospel. Listen, it would be one thing if the Jews just simply refused to believe the gospel, but they're enemies of the gospel. You know, we don't have the time, but it reminds me of, you know, Acts chapter 22 and verses 20 through 22. We don't have time to go there, but if you're taking notes, write down Acts 22, 20 through 22. In Acts 22, Paul's giving his testimony. You guys might remember this. He's giving his testimony to the Jews, and he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. He's speaking to them in Hebrew for them. And he's laying out his testimony, and he's talking about how I was taught the law by Gamaliel. I was a great Pharisee. I knew the law. He talks about how he persecuted the church. He talks about how he stoned Stephen. He was the one personally responsible for it. And then he talked about how he had gotten saved. And then he said this, I believe it's in verse number 21. He said, listen, and then I tried to take the gospel to the Jews, and they didn't want anything of it. And so God told me, take the gospel to the Gentiles instead. You know what the Jews did that day? They tried to stone Paul, or they tried to kill Paul right there. The Bible says they scourged him. They beat him. There was this entire scene that broke out, and the Roman guards had to come and break it up. Listen, all because Paul simply said, I was going to take the gospel to you, but God told me you didn't want to listen, so I'm giving it to the Gentiles. And listen, here's the thing. We all benefited from Israel and their blindness. All of us have benefited from their blindness. If you're saved today, if you're part of a New Testament church today, we have benefited from this very thing. Romans 11, look at verse number 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For what purpose? To provoke Israel to jealousy. The unbelief of Israel, which led to this perpetual spiritual blindness, this hardness of their heart of Israel, it's benefited us, the church. Because we, the Gentiles, through the New Testament church, we have been grafted in. We have become the primary vehicle God uses to carry out his plan of salvation and redemption to the world. Listen, let me be clear of something. We don't believe in replacement theology. We don't believe in covenant theology. You know, the church has not replaced Israel. And the church is not a continuation of Israel. God has simply set the nation of Israel aside, and now God has chosen to operate through those who would believe and receive Jesus Christ. He's operating through the New Testament church. And Paul points out all of this, you know, all of these unbelieving Jews worldwide, they're jealous of the gospel. They're jealous of the church and God working through them. And you would think that they would repent. That's the thing. But they don't. They're spiritually blind. And again, no doubt we can make application to all of us, can't we? Again, we see the thing that is plagued. We see this plagued out in people all the time who reject God. People who refuse to believe in God. Who refuse to submit to God. You know, they hear the gospel over and over. Eventually, when there's unsubmission, their heart begins hardened towards God. And what happens? They become spiteful and hateful and jealous of those who live for God and take him at his word. Meanwhile, they continue their hard life all the way down, trying their own ways, seeking their own righteousness, and it's a terrible way to live. You know, Israel is the way it is because of unbelief and perpetual blindness. But let me ask you this. Does that mean there's no hope for them? You know, does that mean there's no hope for us who might be stuck in the same state as Israel? Well, the answer is of course not. You know, we looked at the danger of unbelief. We looked at the hardness of blindness. But lastly, will you notice with me the blessings of God's mercy? Last verses here. Look at verses 25 through 36, Romans 11. Verses 25 through 36. Paul says again, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. And so all Israel shall be saved, praise the Lord. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, the Jews, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For in times past ye have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given unto him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look, this is where it gets good. Because Paul knows the scriptures. You know, Paul knows the promises that God made to the Jews. And Paul says, listen, Israel's unbelief, Israel's blindness, here's the great thing, it's temporary. It doesn't have to be permanent, and it's not going to be permanent. The burden of Israel, this state of unbelief, this state of blindness, it's only temporary, and it's only going to last until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. When that happens, Paul says in verse number 26, all of Israel is going to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, even the Jews who are unbelieving, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, there's going to come a time when all of the Jews are going to repent. There's going to come a time when they finally believe. There's going to come a time when their eyes are finally opened. And there's going to come a time where they finally claim the mercy that God has been trying to show them all along. Listen, God will show all of us mercy. And when Israel finally repents, God's going to show them mercy. Here's the great part. Listen, even though they've gone through years without believing, even though they've gone through thousands of years of blindness, even though they've experienced years and years of turmoil, even though they've been without God's blessing, even though God has been using them in thousands of years, when Israel finally repents, God's going to fulfill every promise that he made to them. God has not forgotten his promises to Israel. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, Paul says. You know, God doesn't change his mind. And listen, here's the good part. God doesn't forget a single promise. Not a single one. One of these days when Israel repents, God is going to fulfill every promise he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of the rest. Paul asked this question in verse number 1. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hasn't forgotten them. God hasn't forsaken them. God just set them aside until they're willing to repent. But when they do, God will forgive and God will restore and God will bless again. Listen, if you're struggling with unbelief, if you've been living in blindness, when you repent, God will do the same for you. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge of the wisdom of God. You know, God knows what he's doing with the nation of Israel. They might not know. The world might not know. They might not understand, but God knows what he's doing with Israel. God has a purpose for their suffering. It's to draw them to himself. And Paul says, because of that, it's of him and to him and by him and through him are all things. Glory to God. Amen. Listen, God has not forgotten Israel, and he never will. God always keeps his promises. The very existence, last part here and I'm done. The very existence of the Jews still today is a reminder of the fact that God always keeps his promises. Listen, there is no way to explain how after 4,000 years, the Jewish people are still a thing. There's no way to explain it. It's not like they've been pampered for the last 4,000 years, but the Jewish people are still here. You understand, the devil would love to get rid of the Jews. He would love to get rid of the Jews. You know, the devil knows the scriptures. He's aware of Israel's place in God's plan. If he could destroy Israel, if he could destroy the Jews, it would prove that God's a liar. That's why all throughout history, Satan has been on a mission to destroy the Jews. In Exodus, Pharaoh wanted all the boys, 3 and under, killed. In Esther, Haman did all he could to destroy the Jews. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians, where the Jews were taken captive and scattered abroad. But in 538 to 432 BC, they made their way back to the land. You know, in the New Testament, Herod tried to kill all the male Jews 2 and under. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The Jews were persecuted under the early Roman Empire and under Nero. They were once again scattered abroad all throughout Europe and all throughout Asia for 1,800 years. Hitler killed over a million of them in the 1940s. But in 1948, Israel was miraculously reestablished as a nation. And in 1967, there was a six-day war where Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and a contingent of other Arab nations came together in great force against Israel. But not only did Israel prevail, they took back Jerusalem. Listen, that David, and of course today, they're still scrapping and fighting with Esau's descendants today. The devil has tried everything he could throughout history to destroy the Druze, but he can't get rid of them. You know, and it might just be, again, as Pastor pointed out, and as what is wrong, what in the world is wrong with the World Series, that all this anti-Semitism that's floating around might be the devil behind that as well. Listen, the truth is the Jews are still around. 4,000-some years later, they're still around. I ask you, what happened to all the other nations that were alive in Israel's early beginnings? What happened to the Amalekites? What happened to the Perizzites or the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Hivites? Listen, they're all lost in the annals of history. But Israel and the Jews still remain. And again, it's not because they were pampered. The only explanation, the only reason that these people still exist is because God made a promise to Abraham that he will not break. God promised Abraham some 4,000 years ago that all of these promises, and he intends to keep all of those promises. I'm here to tell you tonight, God always keeps his promises. Whether that's the promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whether that's the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whether that's the promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God always keeps his promises. Every time you hear Israel in the news, every time you hear another one of Israel's enemies who are satanically motivated lob another missile into Israel, rest assured, God always keeps his promises. How should we think about Israel? Let me give you this and we're done. Well, we should pray that God will continue to protect and preserve Israel. We should pray that the enemies of Israel who are satanically motivated to destroy them would continue to be defeated. We should pray that our country would take advantage of that promise that God blesses those who bless Israel. And ultimately, we should pray that all of them, Israel, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, UAE, Bahrain, Oman, all of the like, that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen, let me tell you something. All the fuss that's going on in the Middle East this year, it's not about oil. It's not about nukes. It's not about ballistic missiles. It's about the nation of Israel's unbelief and their blindness and the severity of God upon them. And it's about Satan doing everything he can to break the promises of God, not just to the nation's existence, but even promise, God's promises tied to that land as well. But praise God, there's going to be peace in Israel one day. Amen. Praise God, there is going to be peace in Israel one day. Unfortunately, hate to break it to you, it's going to get worse before it gets any better. But if you read the end of the book, after the rapture comes, after the fullness of the Gentiles come, and we as the church is raptured out of here, an Antichrist is going to come and promise Israel peace. He'll allow them to rebuild their temple, only to turn on them and force them to worship him. And during those 7 years of tribulation, God's going to use those 7 years of severity to bring Israel back to him. And at the second coming of Christ, Israel will en masse finally embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. Zechariah 12:10 says of the second coming of Israel, the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. He goes on to say, and there in that day there will be a fountain opened to the house of David. Listen, what a blessing that it will be. You know, in the beginning of the message, I mentioned Frederick the Great asked his chaplain, give me one word to prove the Bible is true. He said, Israel. Listen, God always keeps his promises. Every time we hear anything about the Jews or about the nation of Israel, let's remember, God always keeps his promises. And I pray that also we will learn from the burden of Israel. Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. I know more of a lesson tonight, but there is some application for us. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, if you don't know if there's peace between you and God, I'm here to tell you tonight you can be saved, but Jesus Christ is the only way. Listen, life is hard, but it's so much harder by unbelief. If you're lost tonight, why not come and receive him as your Savior tonight? You know, if you are saved, have you been experiencing the severity of God tied to some unbelief or unwillingness to submit to his will? Let me remind you, you'll never have peace as long as you're fighting with God. Come and make that right with him tonight. You know, maybe you know someone who's stuck in unbelief, who's stuck in blindness, and they need to be saved. Maybe God would have you come tonight and pray for them, that God would open their eyes and that he would break through their hardened heart and that they would be saved. You know, maybe you just want to come tonight and just thank God. Lord, I just want to thank you that you always keep your promises. You know, maybe you want to come tonight and just pray for Israel. Maybe you want to come tonight and just come and pray and say, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Pray that today might be the day that the fullness of the Gentiles would come and he would come and receive us. What a blessing that would be. We'll pray and we'll have our invitation.